Please, and turn to the last chapter of Deuteronomy. We'll get there in a little bit. Let's pray. Loving Father, I thank you for the opportunity to pastor people, and I thank you that you've given me good people to pastor. And Lord, I pray today that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, and that this teaching today would teach us in a way that would change us, and we would have better understanding than we've ever had before. Lord, I just know that you're going to be with us, and you're going to help us in every way as we teach today, and the people as they receive the message from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. I love my calling in life to pastor people. I will tell you, every day I get up with a sense of purpose. Over 42 years of doing this, I have found for me that I work best when I keep in mind the responsibility of an Old Testament priest. It's like this. If I will stay true to the job, the biblical job of an Old Testament priest, I find that I do a better job of being a biblical pastor. An Old Testament priest's job was really well defined and quite repetitive. Let me talk about four things that an Old Testament priest would do. Number one, he had duties connected with worship. And the truth is, those duties were regular and very repetitive. Secondly, an Old Testament priest was involved in continually reading the Word of God. Do you remember in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus went to his hometown Nazareth? This was at the beginning of his 3 years of public ministry. He went to the hometown of Nazareth, and what did he do? He went into the synagogue, the scripture says, as was his usual custom. And what did he do? He picked up the scroll of Isaiah, and he started reading the scroll of Isaiah to the people that day. You've got to understand, Jewish worship is quite a bit different than Christian worship, and allow me to explain. In Jewish worship, predominantly their worship service is the reading of Scripture, very little conjecture. In Christianity, unfortunately, we do very little reading of Scripture and a lot of conjecture. Those of you who've sat under my ministry for more than 20 years have watched a subtle yet significant shift. More scripture, less conjecture. I've come to realize my thoughts really don't matter, but a thus saith the Lord on a subject matter carries a lot of weight. Thirdly, the Old Testament priest had a position where he settled all the disputes among the people. So if they had a disagreement, who did they go to? They went to the Old Testament priest. This person said their side of the thing. This person said their side of the thing. And then he would make a ruling on their disagreement. And that's why Paul tells the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, keep your disputes internal. Don't take them out there publicly. The problem in the American church is we find so much independence that many refuse to submit to spiritual authority if it doesn't agree with their way of thinking. Fourth, an Old Testament priest answered questions the people might have about various subjects. The priest was kind of the go-to man for an answer. I have tried to do that within reason. This week, someone called me. They'd had a dream. And the dream was specifically about turning the other cheek. And they emailed me, and said, Pastor, could you talk to me about that? I need to know what that means, and I can't give you the context it was in, but there was a context that it was in. And I have preached on that before. I went and I dug out all my study on that, and I called them up, and we had about a 20-25 minute conversation on the phone about what it means to turn the other cheek. By the end of that conversation, the person was weeping on the other end of the phone. I think they'd heard from God concerning that dream that they had had. If the question that comes to me is hypothetical, I'll tell you right now, I won't give it the time of day. And I will tell you why. I have enough of troubles answering the real deal that we're facing, much less your made-up things, okay? I'm not going to spend and waste my time answering things that may never, never happen. If the question is legitimate and I know what the scripture says on the subject, I will give an answer. If I don't know, I have no problem in saying, I don't have the foggiest idea. I have no problem in doing that. If the answer is someplace in scripture, I will encourage study of scripture. You see, I cannot be a personal concordance for people who are too lazy to study the scripture themselves. Today, I want to address what has become, in the last 5 years, the number one question asked of this pastor. It surfaces regularly, which tells me that people are thinking about it. The question most repeatedly asked of me is the title of today's message. What does the Bible say about cremation? Pastor, is there a typographical error there? Did you mean what does the Bible say about creation? No, I let Bruce take care of that, okay? No, there's not a typographical error. And Regan Wieland is looking at me and crunching his head like this and wrinkling his forehead up like, Stalker, are you off your rocker? I don't think I am. I don't think I am. I have had this subject matter stirring in my spirit for probably half a dozen years. And I have struggled whether or not I should teach on this subject until I made a phone call to a local mortician to get some facts and figures. I found that conversation to be most encouraging. Here's what he said. He said, Pastor, I've often wondered myself, what does the Bible say about cremation? Then he said, after a little more conversation, I don't know of another pastor in this city that would dare touch such a subject. And then he said this, I know that you would deal with it biblically. I'll be there, and I'll spread the word. And he's in this service this morning. In fact, I've invited the personnel from the local 3 funeral homes in our community to come to today's church service. I'm seeing 2. We have from Ware Smith, Rich Struthers and Gary Johnson. Would you stand, please? Are there any other funeral directors here? I don't want to miss them in a crowd this size. Stay standing for a second. I looked at them, and then I went back and I talked to them before service. I said, you guys never get out of those black suits, do you? And their response to me was, we're on call. And if we have to leave in the middle of the service, it's not because we're ticked off at your message, okay? It's because we're on duty. And I want you to know that these 2 gentlemen represent a funeral home in this community that I have worked with for now 27 years, and they, with a great deal of professionalism and a great deal of compassion and care, help people during difficult times in their life. And I, for one, am very thankful to God for you 2 gentlemen. Would you agree with me this morning? Thanks, dear. Now, before I dive into this subject, I have to say something. This is a going forward message. By that I simply mean the intent of this teaching is not to put people under condemnation because of previous actions of your life or your family structure. One of the wonderful truths of the Christian faith is that in Christ we can forget what is behind and we can strain towards what is ahead. The New Living Translation says, I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. And I remind you who wrote this. The man who wrote this was the man who breathed out threatenings and murders against New Testament believers. And he says, in Jesus Christ, we have the ability to forget what we have done in the past and move on in the future. I am fully aware that people are listening to me right now whose family members have been involved in cremation, probably a fairly high percentage. I understand that. I just want us to study what the Bible says about that subject matter. And before I do that, I think connected with this scripture right here, I would like to give you two truths. The first one is this. Previous actions should never dictate future decisions. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying, well, because I did it this way, then that's the way I do it. Not in the life of a Christian. In the life of a Christian, because I did it this way, I'd be prone to do it this way. But if God's word would show me different, I'd listen to God's word. Second truth. Revelation from God's word should always trump past actions and dictate future activity. Okay? Once something has been revealed to me from the word, it should trump everything I've done in the past. And it should give me direction for what I should do in the future. If we don't believe in that, let's just say, we don't even need to say amen. Let's just go home. Let's just go home. If the Bible can't show us something and reveal something to us that changes our future, we're wasting our time. I think I've set the stage for a text, and you've turned to it already. Deuteronomy chapter 34. Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as to the western sea. That would be the Mediterranean Sea. This is from the east side of modern day Israel all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. He showed it to him. The Negev, and the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land I promised on an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab in the valley opposite Beth Peor, but to this day no one knows where his grave is. Our text is three words from verse 6. He buried him. The New Living Translation, the Lord buried him. Now, as I read this passage of Scripture, I ask myself, what does Moses' life say to us within the context of these six verses? Moses' life says to us that for a believer, when we're facing death, we don't have to be fearful and we don't need to panic. I don't see that here at all. Within the context, Moses says that to us. Within the context of this, what does God say to us? The dead are supposed to be buried. I mean, I don't know how I get anything else. You see, as I look at it, as I look at it, I think there were only three options for God. One was, let the body lay there and rot. I mean, treat it like trash. It would have disintegrated. The animals would have come and eaten the flesh off the bones. I know this is gruesome, but that's what could have happened. Or God could have built a fire and burned the body so there were only ashes left. I mean, built the fire, God could have just went zap and burned the body up. Could have. God didn't do that. God buried the body. If you can interpret that any other way, call me this week. It's basic. I have no Hebrew study for buried because the word for buried means buried. Okay? So, Pastor, what does the Bible say about cremation? Because that's what you said you were going to answer. Well, there are only 5 references in all of the Bible to cremation. So you're going to have to draw your conclusions from these 5 because you don't have any others. Okay? Now, I want to forewarn you. These are not nice storylines. I've warned you. In the order we find them in the Bible, Joshua chapter 7. This was a man by the name of Achan. When they went into Jericho, the children of Israel were told, don't take anything, or what you take should be given to the treasury of the Lord. But Achan decided he would take a bar of gold, and hide it under the floor of his tent. Then the next day, or the few days after, they went to the city of Ai, which is a little itty-bitty city, and they got the snot beat out of them. And Joshua was saying, what happened, God? And they found out Achan had disobeyed God. And they went and they found this gold wedge under his tent. And here's what it says. Joshua said, why have you brought this disaster on us? The Lord will bring disaster on you today. Then all Israel stoned him. And after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. The first reference in all of the Bible to cremation. Number 2, it's talking about King Saul. King Saul was involved in a battle. He was losing. He knew he was going to lose. He knew it was history for him. So he went to his armor bearer and he said, kill me. The armor bearer said, I'm not going to kill you. So what did Saul do? He fell on his sword and killed himself. Committed suicide. 1 Samuel 31:12. They took down the bodies of Saul and his sons from the wall of Bethshan. When we go to Israel, we go to this place. And he went to Jabesh, where they burned them. Third reference. Josiah was trying to clean things up. So he slaughtered all the priests of the high places on the altars, and he burned their human bones on their altars. These were high priests who weren't good people, you understand. Look what it says in the message. He cremated them on their own altars, thus desecrating their altars. The act of cremation desecrated their altar. Amplified. They burned the men's bones upon them. Why? To defile that place forever. The fourth reference is in the book of Amos. This is what the Lord says. The people of Moab have sinned again and again, and I'm not going to let them go on punished. Well, what was the sinning that they did again and again and again? They desecrated the bones of Edom's king, burning them to ashes. The act of the cremation was called sin. Number 5, and if a relative who is to burn the bodies comes to carry them out of the house, we must not mention the name of the Lord. The message says God must not be mentioned in this desecrated place. There you have the 5 references there are to cremation in all of the Bible. And that's how you reach your conclusions about subjects. You simply study them, and then you say, what do they say to us? Well, here we find one cremation was because of God's judgment on somebody. Another cremation was because of a sinful king who committed suicide. The third cremation was because they wanted to defile the place. The fourth cremation was called a sin. And the fifth cremation said, don't connect the Lord with that activity. Now, it stands to reason if we can do this study on the subject of cremation, we ought to also be able to do this study on the subject of burial. But we got a problem now. Because the problem is, if I'm going to look up every verse in the Bible on the subject of burial, we're going to be here the rest of today and into tomorrow. Now that ought to say something to yourself. That we see cremation 5 times in the Bible, and we see burial, I'll say hundreds, maybe thousands of times. That ought to say something to us. So if you'll allow me, I'm going to make 3 statements about burial that are supported by hundreds of scriptures. Number 1, burial was practiced by the Hebrews of the Old Testament. Abraham, his son Isaac, and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre. Isaac. Then he breathed his last and died, and his sons buried him. Jacob. They carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which Abraham had bought as a burial place. I have one time had the opportunity to be at that place. It was in the year of 1997, the fall of 1997, in my trip to Israel. We went with my brother John's church. There was only 6 from this church. We just started pastoring here 1.5 years earlier. We had the opportunity to go to this place. Where is it? It's modern day Hebron. I cannot tell you, Lynn, I was more struck standing at that gravesite than you were at Dan on the north side of Israel. Not possible, she says. I was standing there recognizing Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were buried under my feet. It was like, I'm telling you, it was a Holy Spirit moment, to say the least. Why don't you go there now, Pastor? Because it's Palestinian controlled and you just can't go there. Too bad. But I'm glad I got to see it once. I brought up one more for this reason. In the 50th chapter of Genesis, Joseph says, "Carry my bones up from this place. For 262 years, the Israelites toted a box of bones at a great deal of inconvenience and expense. Until we get to Joshua 24:32, and it says they buried him at Shechem." The second statement. Burial was practiced by the Jews of the New Testament. John the Baptist, John's disciples came and took his body and buried it, and then they went and they told Jesus. Lazarus, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. And Jesus, Joseph took the body, wrapped it in clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. Third statement. Burial was practiced by New Testament believers. Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, the young men came in and finding her dead, they carried her out and they didn't burn her, even though she had lied to the Holy Spirit. They didn't burn her. They buried her beside her husband who had also lied to the Lord. And Acts chapter 8, godly men buried Stephen and they mourned deeply for him. Okay. I have given you an in-depth from A to Z study on where cremation is mentioned in the scriptures, and I've tried to give you a hop, skip, and a jump as to where burial is mentioned. With that in mind, I give you this truth. It's my conclusion that the prevailing tone of scripture favors burial over cremation. I don't know how you get to a different answer than that. Here's why. Without going into a deep history lesson, suffice it to say, the roots of cremation are paganistic. Now, if you doubt that, go home to your little computer this afternoon and Google cremation all you want. Go search it all you want. And I can promise you, not in a Christian environment, but on your search engine, on your computer, you will find this to be true. The roots of cremation are paganistic 100%. It was practiced long before the Christian era. And if you study history, you will discover that whenever the gospel of Christ was proclaimed and accepted, the pagan practice of cremation was replaced with the Christian burial. Why? Because they wanted to give respect for the individual's remains. One example, the city of Rome and the catacombs in Rome. You know that there are millions of Christians that are buried beneath the streets of Rome for one reason. They refuse to allow a pagan culture to influence their Christian values. Truth. How a culture deals with its dead is a reflection of its values. And something has happened in the American church culture in the last 30 years. You see, we're all upset about what has happened in the last 40 years with abortion. Why are we so upset about what happens at the beginning of life, and yet we have nothing to say about what happens at the end of life? This is what was told to me by a local mortician that sits in this auditorium in this service right now. 30 years ago, in Midland, 1, 2, maybe 3, that's stretching it, cremations, a year. Today, 50%. And the church is supposed to stand against pagan practices. But I'm afraid to say, when it comes to cremation, we have taken a stand, and that is a stand of toleration. Truth. If the church simply becomes a reflection of her surrounding culture, she will eventually become irrelevant. If Bruce was here, he'd be standing up and waving his hanky and shouting, "Amen, hallelujah, preach it, pastor." We live in a society in which tolerance is considered a virtue. Tolerance takes the position that everybody's position has validity. And that's true with some things. Tom Hagen's position is that a Ford Motor product is the best car on the road. He has driven a Ford Motor product all of his life. He will never not drive a Ford Motor product. And in fact, when he gets buried, he'll make sure the hearse is a Ford, okay? But Mark Petromol works for General Motors. And he thinks just the same about General Motors products as Tom thinks about Ford Motors products. And both of them have to be tolerant with each other. Tom's shaking his head, no, I don't. Okay. Well, Tom's going to get saved after the service this morning. Okay, there we go. I have a feeling about the color of cars. White is the best color to drive. Black cars are from the devil. I have a problem. I have a staff member that drives a black car right down here. I'm telling you, it's bad. But I have to be tolerant of his black Ford, okay? I like paper-thin pizza. Somebody else, yeah! Christians like paper-thin pizza. And all the rest of you are pagans with that pizza that thick. But you want to know what? If you invite me over to your house tonight for pizza and it's this thick, I'll eat it. And rather enjoy it. There are some people who would say the sport of baseball is boring. I don't want any part of it. I'd rather watch grass grow than watch a baseball game played. Go talk to Marty Wasbinski. Okay? My friends, with some issues, everybody's viewpoint has validity. But there are other issues that God has shown us in Scripture we should not be tolerant of because they are wrong and can never somehow be justified as right. There are some things like that in life, you know. Okay, let's get to the bottom line of this subject. Because I'm running out of time, and I have a lot more to say. It's important to see that cremation reflects a low view of the body after death, while burial reflects respect for the body that housed that person. Need we be reminded that the body that you and I reside in, number one, was created in God's image, and number two, it is the temple in which the Holy Spirit dwells. And even though sin marred God's creation, never once in Scripture does God ever reverse his declaration of the value of a human being's body. When the body dies, it is not worthless. It has value simply because God created it and Jesus will resurrect it in the future. And I think right there is the major reason why I stand for the sanctity of a Christian's body. Now please hear what I'm going to say in the next 10 minutes. You must hear what I'm going to say because I care not to be misunderstood, nor do I care to be misquoted. Listen closely. Cremation is not a problem for God. And certainly, God will not discriminate against those who have been cremated. Examples abound. The 9/11 disaster in New York City. Unthinkable deaths in war where there's an explosion and you can't even bring the body parts together. A house fire where they don't get out alive. A sinking ship. It is so true that sometimes Christians die in ways that make burial impossible. Don't give it a second thought. I believe, you tell Bruce I said this, I believe the creator of the universe knows where every atom in the entire universe is at, and he is able to sort out the molecules to reconnect them if that's what it takes. So don't worry if the body was destroyed and even if cremation was the method. Truth. It must not be a truth because it's stuck, okay? It's not moving. You got to help me, Jenny. It's stuck. The truth, and it's very important you get this truth. Cremation will never affect a person's eternal destiny. However, when we have the choice and we choose cremation, I believe we miss a wonderful opportunity to proclaim our faith in the hope of the resurrection, even after we have passed. And I would not sell the opportunity to make that proclamation to all those who follow me for $2,500. You see, if you die and your loved ones rent a casket and have a viewing, and then they ship you off to be cremated, versus a regular funeral, you save, I was told, approximately $2,500. And Americans are doing what they do best. They vote their pocketbook every time. Never stopping to think. I find it interesting. Religions such as Hinduism, Sikhism, Buddhism, all mandate cremation. You don't have a choice. I was told yesterday that your mission trip to Nepal saw cremation, outdoor cremations taking place in a paganistic culture. On the other hand, Muslims will never cremate. Never. I have no record of it. If you do, then you know more than I. I have no record of it. I found no record of it. Jews, there wasn't even a crematory in the state of Israel until 2008. And little by little, your liberal Jews are doing some of this, but it's very, very small. Christians, one out of two in America. I also find it interesting that in third world nations such as India, where cremation is the normal part of their culture, the Christians in India refuse to cremate their loved ones because burial makes a statement that in that culture, there is something yet to come that is not simply a reincarnated form of life such as a cow. Now, I know what someone is saying, so I've got to take time to answer it. But my loved one has made this request that they want to be cremated. My response is, so what? I'm serious. So what? Truth? After death, people must go on living with our requests. With your requests. They die, and we have to go on living with what they asked us to do. So I would say two things to you. Number one, don't make unrealistic requests. And number two, don't make unbiblical requests. Because in my opinion, nobody has, unless it's legally bound, and these things are never legally bound. They're talked about over the kitchen table with a cup of coffee. Unless you are legally bound, then you have to. Otherwise, you don't have to fulfill unrealistic or unbiblical requests. Examples. This is the truth. I've pastored for 42 years. I've had calls from the funeral home. A family crying, Pastor, Dad wanted to be buried in his pajamas. I'm not making this up. Dad wanted to be buried in his pajamas. And he made us agree we'd bury him in his pajamas. And now we're sitting in the funeral home and we don't know what to do. I said, do you want to bury him in his pajamas? Well, of course not. Then don't. Family called me. We have a dispute, Pastor. What's the dispute? Well, all of us want to bury Mom in a nice dress except one in our family. One in our family wants to bury Mom in a nightgown. I said, why does she want to bury Mom in a nightgown? Because she wants Mom to be comfortable. Folks, I am not making this stuff up. But let's let it get a little closer to home. My dad grew up in Brown County, southwestern Minnesota. very close to South Dakota, southwestern corner. The Stocker family in Brown County was the poorest of the poor of the poor. These were the people that lived in a shack. These were the people that didn't have, they put cardboard in the bottom of whatever shoe they had and wore it till their toes were sticking through the front. So my dad said, and he made it very clear to the whole family, when you bury me, I want to be buried in a white pine box, wood box. He was serious about this. My dad died last week of September 1994 at the age of 84. I stayed here over the weekend to fulfill my responsibilities, got on an airplane Monday morning out for a Tuesday funeral. My dad's funeral for a laity was one of the largest I've ever seen, between 500 and 700 people at that funeral. I walked in. My dad's body was in a casket. I said to my brother, "Where's the white pine box?" John says to me, "Are you kidding me? Did you want him buried in a white pine box?" I said, "Of course not." John said, "Neither did I. So there it is. He's buried in a casket, not a white pine box." That's the truth. That's the truth. That's a true conversation. John leans over to me and he says, "Joel, I pastor a megachurch. What would have these people in my congregation thought if I would have put my dad in a white pine box? They would have thought I was the cheapest scoundrel on the face of the earth." Don't make unrealistic requests, and don't make unbiblical requests. And I'm going to tell you, I would never, for convenience reasons or financial gain, ever sell my last opportunity to say, "This is what I believe." You see, two times, as a son, I have followed the casket to a gravesite in the little sleepy town of Windsor, Colorado, about 25 feet east of a pine tree. That's as close as Dad got to it. Two times I walked behind a casket to a gravesite in Rochester, Minnesota, with a father-in-law and a mother-in-law. All four times, my dad and my mom and my dad-in-law and my mother-in-law were saying, "This is my final statement of faith. I want everybody to know that I believe this is not the end of the road. It's a bend in the road, but it's not the end of the road. I want everybody to know this is not the last chapter in the book of my life. It's just a chapter, but there are more to follow. Close your Bibles, please. Leon, you can come. You who are taking notes, the projections were not on our website because I didn't want you to read them and all stay home. I have no problem preaching this message because Thursday I'm getting on a plane and getting out of the country for 2 weeks. And I've instructed the office that I will take no calls the first 3 days of this week, so there you go. I have delivered to you what I felt as God's servant he would want me to give to you. And you then have to work out the revelation of this. But before we close, just listen. Just listen. Don't read. Just listen to 1 Corinthians 15. Now, let me ask you something profound yet troubling. If you became believers because you trusted the proclamation that Christ is alive, risen from the dead, how can you let people say that there is no such thing as a resurrection? If there's no resurrection, then there's no living Christ. And let's face it, if there's no resurrection for Christ, everything we've told you is smoke and mirrors. And everything you've staked your life on is smoke and mirrors. Not only that, but we would be guilty of telling a string of barefaced lies about God. All these affidavits we passed on to you verifying that God raised up Christ, sheer fabrication, if there's no resurrection. If corpses can't be raised, then Christ wasn't, because he was indeed dead. And if Christ weren't raised, then all we're doing is wandering about in the dark as lost forever. It's even worse than that for those who died hoping in Christ and the resurrection, because they're already in their graves. If all we get out of Christ is a little inspiration for a few short years, we're a pretty sorry lot. But the truth is that Christ has been raised up, listen to this line, the first in a long legacy of those who are going to leave the cemeteries. The first that are going to leave the cemeteries. There's a grave that's going to open in Cadillac. He's buried in Cadillac, right? When you took your husband to that grave, he was making one last statement. I believe in the resurrection. 2 Corinthians 5. Now, if I am your pastor and you pass away, and I do your funeral, I promise you, I will be at the funeral home before your family comes to view your remains. I promise you, I will be there. I have never not made that promise in my life. Those funeral directors will tell you that. I'm there 10 minutes before you walk through the door. Because the hardest time is walking in and looking at that body for the first time in the casket. And after we've looked at that body, we'll sit down in a circle. And I promise you, if you're a believer, I'm going to read your loved ones this passage. For instance, we know that when these bodies of ours are taken down like tents, when they're taken down like tents and folded away, they will be replaced by resurrected bodies in heaven. God-made, not handmade, and we'll never have to relocate our tent again. Sometimes we can hardly wait to move, and so we cry out in frustration. Compared to what is coming, living conditions around here seem like a stopover in an unfurnished shack, and we're tired of it. We've been given a glimpse of the real thing, our true home. The next three words, our resurrected bodies. And if I officiate your funeral, I promise you that when I walk to your gravesite, and I will do this with much more fervency than I've ever done it in the past, at every gravesite that I officiate from this point on, I will talk more at the gravesite about the burial of this body and the promise that the person who is deceased had in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then I will read this, because I've always read it at a gravesite. And regarding the questions, friends, that have come to you about what happens to those who are already dead and buried, we don't want you to be dark any longer. First off, you must not carry on over them like people who have nothing to look forward to, as if the grave has the last word. Because the grave doesn't have the last word. It goes on to say, the trump of God will sound, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are still alive and remain will be caught up together in my dad and my mom and my dad-in-law and my mom-in-law and your loved ones. And so will ever be with the Lord forever. And therefore, you can bank on that and you can comfort one another with those words. Would you bow your heads, please? Sorry for getting emotional, but it is kind of an emotional subject. I don't know how you could talk for a whole sermon about death and about burial and about resurrection and not give people an opportunity to get saved. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, it is appointed unto man once to die. Every person sitting within the sound of my voice right now has an appointment on your lifetime calendar, and that is to die. Either that or the rapture. And the Bible is very clear. You have an appointment to die, and after that, the judgment. What judgment is that, Pastor? Well, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, it's the judgment of your refusing to let Jesus be the Lord of your life, and you refuse to accept God's plan of salvation. And you will face judgment for that. I'm not preaching hellfire and brimstone. I'm just telling you, you will receive judgment for that. God's idea of getting you out of that is that you would take his judgment that he cast on sin, and that was the death of his son, Jesus Christ. It's so simple. All you have to do is say, I receive Jesus into my heart and into my life. And in that moment, by faith, you take God's judgment for your sin, and you turn it over to Jesus, and he takes care of it. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you, you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, raise your right hand right now. If you're not ready to die, raise your right hand right now. Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Up in the balcony, raise your right hand up if that's you. Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Any others? Any others? Look up here, please. There were three on the main floor, two in the balcony that raised their hands. Will you please permit me to solidify this in your life? The scripture very clearly says that if you will not publicly profess him as your Savior, he will not publicly profess you someday before the Father. So we're going to stand. Leon's going to lead us in a chorus, and I'm going to ask the eldership to help me. Young lady, you raised your hand. Back there, you raised your hands, and up there. Would you come? I'll meet you at the altar. Stand, please. You who raised your hands, step out and come. Come, dear. Come from up there.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Was blind, but now
let's sing it once more. If there's anybody else who wants to come, this is your opportunity to accept Jesus.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Heavenly Father, the scripture says that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I thank you, Lord, for this dear young lady who's been very responsive to the voice of your Holy Spirit. I thank you that you don't hold her under any condemnation, but you offer her salvation. Salvation for her sins. I thank you for my dear brother. I've seen him in church often. I thank you that he wants to make sure that he's ready to meet Jesus today. And I just pray that you would give him a deep awareness that his sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ and that he has the promise of eternal life. And I thank you for my sister. I thank you for her life and her honesty. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you become to her fresh and anew. Lord and Savior, Savior of her current life and her resurrected Lord and Savior for eternity. I want all three of you to know today is a great day in your life. You don't have to put your head down. Hold your head up high because you are a son and you are two daughters of the Most High God. And I want you to know something. If your life ended in the next 30 days, you would go to heaven. The scripture says to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. Two funeral directors stepped out. One of them, his wife, passed away weeks ago. She came down with a flesh-eating disease on December 18th and was buried the middle week of January. I'm telling you what, none of you have a promise. None of you have a promise to swim in a lake this summer. Because the rapture might happen before then, or you may be in eternity before then. I don't know why this just comes into me right now, but it just comes into me very strongly. I'm going to travel halfway around the world for the next 2 weeks. I'll be back. But if I'm not, my soul will rest in eternity that I gave the people I pastored the opportunity to prepare for eternity. Let people know they need to prepare for eternity. Let's show our appreciation to these who come forward. Now, I am very much aware I have caused a mess in the parking lot today. It's my fault, not yours. Just wave and smile at the people coming in and give them some thumbs up. God bless you. Have a good day.